Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I saw this past 24 hours on the internet a chart showing Oklahoma and then showing the allergy causers in Oklahoma. And it was a very mottled picture of all these different things, and I believe it. So we'll do the best we can tonight with my voice. We're looking at the letter to the church in Thyatira, which pictures the church age from 606 to 1520 AD. I do not use the terms BCE, ACE, and all those other, I say before the cross and Anno Domini, after the Lord. So we'll call it 606 in the year of our Lord, to 1520 in the year of our Lord. Pastors used to have a joke that the atheists would say there is no God and he doesn't exist, and there was no Jesus and it didn't exist, and then they'd sign their check 19, you know, whatever, or 20 something in the year of our Lord, so and so. But they have come away with a very clever way to avoid that, but it does not make it any less true that Jesus was and is alive. And so we're going to call it what it's supposed to be. This is the era of the apostate church, and the theme of this letter is hold forth to reveal truth until Jesus comes, until he comes back. Hold forth to reveal truth until Jesus comes back. Every Christian in every era is compelled by God to hold on to the truth of the Word of God until Jesus calls us home or he comes back for us, either one. Even if nobody else stays with the book, you do it. You do it. Everyone is supposed to, even though some will not. You will and we will. I was talking with my pastor in Arkansas when he was in his late 70s or early 80s, and I said something about when I am your age, and he looked at me. I said, when I'm your age, there won't be anybody left. He said, what do you mean? There are so few Baptists left that are what we would call pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, everything dispensational. In other words, someone who believes the way he taught me and I was taught and believe and preach. There won't be anybody left by the time I'm your age. And he said, you'll be left, and that's what you're accountable for. Okay, good. So that made me feel good. But, even if nobody else is preaching the Bible gospel, we must. We must, as individuals, as a church, as families, and as Christians at large. Now, in verse 19, he commends them. In verses 20 through 24, he has a complaint that he registers. In verses 25 to 27, he's going to counsel them. And we've looked at the commendation, so now let's look at the complaint in verses 20 through 24. He says in verse 20, notwithstanding, Jesus speaking, John transcribing, I have a few things against thee. A few things against thee. And he says, because thou sufferest or permit that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. Now, let's talk about that woman Jezebel just for a moment. Boys and girls, in the Old Testament, there was a king of Israel named Ahab, and he was married to a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel, boys and girls, was an evil, mean, wicked woman. She was so evil, she could bend a ball bearing. And you think about, how would you do that? She could do it. She was, as someone said, she was a vile, evil woman. She was Ahab was a human toad squatted on the throne of Israel, and she was an adder, a snake coiled by the throne of Israel. That's how evil she was. And as soon as she was married to Ahab, she set up pagan worship of Baal, that's a false god, in the midst of the children of Israel, and introduced into the life of the children of Israel all kinds of horrible, terrible things morally and religiously. And as a result, God sent Elijah the prophet to reprimand her for it, and she got so mad that he told her the word of God that she determined to get him. She's going to get him for it. Have you ever had someone you're trying to share the gospel with get mad at you? If you haven't, your turn's coming. Someone eventually will do that. You say, well, who would get mad at somebody who's trying to tell them how to get to heaven when they die? That Jesus is the only way to heaven. Hey, listen, ask the Kirk family that question. She got so mad at him telling her the word of God that she determined to take care of him, and she ran him all the way into the South Country, and he found himself under a juniper tree bewailing his situation and said, Lord, kill me before she does. Be a lot better to die at the hand of God than to die at the hands of this evil woman. So here's Jezebel, on fire with rage against Elijah for calling her down about these things. And you would think that she was a grotesque, ugly, old hag with a wart on her nose. But if you think that, you've got another thing coming. Listen, Jezebel was a beautiful, gorgeous, seductive woman, even in her older years. Else why would Ahab, who could have married anybody in the kingdom, chose to have married her? Not only was she beautiful and gorgeous and seductive, she was manipulative and cunning and crafty and full of selfishness. In other words, she was what we'd call high maintenance. She was high maintenance. And she came in and, oh, did she put on the dog for Ahab. And when she got married, she let her real colors through, and she set up pagan worship in the amongst the children of Israel and compelled them to sin in God's sight. And she was filled with God-hating wickedness. She caused Israel to be corrupted, and so God sends Elijah, first to warn her, then to call her to repentance, and later in this era, John writes using that name. You know, after she got on the control of Israel, and you say, well, how could it be possible for some man to be the head of a nation and be controlled by an evil woman? Well, if you're more than 20 years old, you know the answer to that question. It is certainly possible. And so God not only sends Elijah to rebuke her and warn her, he sends Jehu to have her killed. Right before she dies, she got into a thing where she heard he's coming, Jehu is coming, so she painted up her face in order to try to disguise who she was. And Elijah had anointed Jehu to be king of Israel, and he and his company take off to find who? Ahab? No. They go to find the real ruler of the nation, Jezebel. And as they get to the closer to the city, the lookout on the city wall sees, and he sees this cloud of dust. And they said, who is it? It's Jehu, for he driveth furiously. And then someone said, he's got a lot of kinfolk in America today. They saw the dust rising off of the hoofs of the horses and the wheels of the chariots, and it just like a whirlwind in the dusty, cloudy, or dust of the desert there in a cloud. And he came into the city, and he pulls up to the wall, and he sees Jezebel up there in the tower, announces that Jehu is king, and Jezebel has painted up her face to attempt to conceal her, who she is, and he calls up to the men on each side of her, her servants, and says, throw her down. And they take her and they throw her down out of the tower, and she dies. And her body just lands on the ground, and it, you know, blows up. And the dogs lick up the blood of Jezebel off the walls of the ramparts of Jezreel, just like God said through the prophet Elijah. Jezebel caused Israel to sin morally. She caused Israel to sin spiritually and doctrinally. So it is no coincidence that the Lord Jesus Christ calls a woman in the church in Thyatira by the same name. Now, was she really named Jezebel? I don't know. But I know this, she was like one. She was like Jezebel. It was his way of identifying this woman in a church for who and what she really was by using this name, that which was very familiar to all of them. Now, you know that the demon that lived in and controlled this woman in Thyatira is still alive tonight. Y'all know that, right? Still alive. So let's look at what he caused her to do in the church in Thyatira there in Asia Minor. First, it says she was, look at verse 20. She says, I have a few things against you. Allow that woman, Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to commit, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, that means heresy. Heresy. She was smart. She was a prophetess. She taught in the city of Thyatira in the church there. Now, let me make a quick comment here because it's important. Women, this the Bible is not a so-called sexist book. God, as we've talked about before, designed men to function in a particular role in the home, for example, and women to function in a different role. They're equal, they're just different. And guys are real happy for that difference. Amen, fellas? All right. Praise God for the viva la difference, right? We're just, you know, God designed us different. This is called complementarian theology. God designed us to complement one another. Not one is better than the other. Men are not better than women. In fact, in a lot of ways, we're inferior, especially right here. And so women and men are to complement one another. They're to mesh like gears together in an engine. Now, with those different roles come different responsibilities. And in the local church, women are not to be pastors. Men are supposed to be pastors. The Bible says the pastor is to be the husband of one wife. Now, husband means husband. It doesn't mean whoever self-identifies as a husband. You know, truth is just truth. You cannot have opinions about truth. What God says is true. Doesn't matter what your opinions are, and whether it's true or not is not dependent on whether you believe or agree with it. It is not subjective truth. It is absolute truth. If God says thou shalt not, thou shalt not. If God says thus and so, then that's the way it is. And God made the husband to function in the authority role in the home, and the wife to function in the responsive or submissive, is the Bible word, role. In culture, it's the same thing. And in the local church, it's also the same. For some reason, God has set the men to be function in the authority role. And the only reason I can think of, humanly speaking, for that is because the pastor and whoever's teaching the Word of God pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom, not the bride. And he functions in an authority role. And Christ functions in the local church in the authority role. And we as the bride function in the submissive role. So a woman is not to be a pastor. She's not to teach men. She's not to be, now she can do children, boys and girls, that's fine. Because parents function in the authority role in the home, but not in the local church. Doesn't mean she's inferior, just different. Okay? So don't go home and say, you know, our pastor's a sexist and a male chauvinist pig and all of that stuff. It's just different. Now, she was teaching in the local church, men and women. I was being interviewed by the First Baptist Church in Winnipeg, Canada, many years ago to be their pastor. We're talking over 20 years ago now, I think. And we were therefore on a conference call, you know, a speakerphone thing, where we were all, they were all sitting around a table up there. And somehow or another, this matter of men and women's role in the church came about. And I said something similar to what I've just said in a condensed form. And it got real quiet on the other end of the line. And finally, the person who was talking to me said, "Well, we have a woman teaching the largest Sunday school class in our church, and it's a mixed class of men and women. Would you have a problem with that?" And I said, "Probably." And I said, "Let me tell you why." And I repeated it. I said, "Now, if y'all, that's up to your local church. If you want to take that up with God, that's up to you. I could not pastor a church where a woman was functioning in the local church in direct violation of Scripture, or a man either." And they very promptly got off the phone, and I never heard from them again. Not even a thank you, but no thanks letter. Nothing. Not a word. Well, women are not supposed to do that. Then it says, they're permitting it. Sufferest. You sufferest that woman. That means you're putting up with that woman. What a contrast between the church in Ephesus and this church in Thyatira. The complaint against the church in Ephesus was they lost their first love, remember? They did make sure that they got their doctrine correct in Ephesus, but they had lost the honeymoon love with Jesus that they used to have. Here they had the love, but they tolerated anyone who taught anything. And it didn't matter who they were, or what was taught. Does this sound familiar in the day in which we live? We've got people standing in pulpits, men and women, supposedly pastors, who are advocating for all kinds of unbiblical, heretical things, blasphemous things. I saw a video just the other day of a man, a pastor, or so-called, and he said all kinds of heretical things against Jesus. Jesus wasn't God, and so forth. And that's the mindset of the liberals. They preach love. They preach getting along. They preach tolerance. But the minute somebody stands up for the Word of God and what is right and what is true and what is righteous, they cry foul. And they label that person as an ignoramus or dangerous or a Nazi and so forth. You see, to them, tolerance only works on their side of the street. They demand that you and I tolerate their insanity. I don't self-identify. I self-identify as, well, look, you know, I could self-identify as a corn dog, but that doesn't make me one. Man, if self-identification just made it to be so, I would self-identify as a guy who has about 3% body fat and have been working out in the gym all my life without all that effort. Who wants to do all that work? Does that make it so? Are you looking? It doesn't make it so. These people are insane that a man can self-identify as a woman, or vice versa, and we're supposed to accept that and believe it to be true, even though we know it's not. And if we don't agree with that, if we don't use the correct pronouns, they want to deny you, if you won't agree with them, the right to live as you believe you should. And folks, they'll kill you if they need to shut you up. That is why liberalism is actually a mental and spiritual disorder. It is the quintessential example of double-mindedness. And the Bible says a double-minded man cannot stand. He stands for, you know, aims at nothing and hits it with incredible accuracy. He's just unstable in all his ways. So these Thyatiran believers had become so afraid of offending anybody with the truth of God's word that they allowed anybody to teach anything in their church, even if it brought down the judgment of God upon them, and it did. And folks, that is right where America is tonight. That is exactly where we are. Our country is being destroyed by the enemy within, all in the name of tolerance. And we have and are allowing those who hate our nation to ruin it. They run the government. They run the schools. They run the media. Folks, they run everything. And barring the intervention of God, it won't be long before America is gone because of our tolerance. And when you hear people stating things that are not true, when the liberal tries to indoctrinate you and your friends and your family, stand up and speak the truth. But remember, they're too smart to call themselves liberals. Like this Jezebel in Thyatira, they couch who and what they really are with nice-sounding names. They don't use leftist, liberal, communist, blasphemer. They don't say things like that. Notice this verse says she called herself a prophetess. They like to call themselves moderates and progressive and enlightened. But listen, friend, a skunk by any other name still stinks. She calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication. A prophetess. In the Old Testament, Jezebel caused the children of God to be compromised and become impure. And this New Testament Jezebel was doing the same thing with her winsomeness and her cunning and her great teaching ability. She taught them. Every one of us would want to be in her class. Oh, man, she is so wise. And let me remind us that there is a godly wisdom that comes from above, and there is a satanic wisdom that comes from the pit. And Satan knows the Bible better than you and I or anybody else on this planet. He's read it, and folks, he's a literalist. He is a person who believes every word in it. There's not a thing in this book that he doesn't believe. You know why? Because he's not stupid. He's blinded by his own evil, but he's not blinded by his own intellect. He knows this is true. He knows that he can prevent you and I from knowing what the Bible really says. Then he's got us right where he wants us. And anything he can do to get us to discount the word of God suits him just fine. So he plants this woman in the church in Thyatira, and she causes the church to become corrupt. Why is she so godly? She's so intelligent. She's so wise in the word of God. She so knows that Bible. I could just sit there and listen to her all day long. Do you remember, for example, Catherine Kuhlman? Catherine Kuhlman, K-U-H-L-M-A-N. Now, you young people don't know who she was. Do not go and watch her on videos on the internet. Don't go to you. You say, well, why? Because that woman had a demonically magnetic personality. The devil didn't even want me to say it. She had a demonically magnetic personality. She was a little will-o'-the-wisp girl. She was the smallest, frailest thing you ever saw. And she wore these white flowing gowns so that when she would raise her arms when she was preaching, they would fall, you know, lay like a angel's wings. They had a spotlight on her and she was lit up and she looked just like an angel. And when you're sitting there watching and listening to her, it is mesmerizing. And if you're not careful, she will drag you in even though she's dead. The videos will do it. I was watching some of them just the other day just to remember what it was like, because I remember growing up 5 miles from Oral Roberts University. These people came through Tulsa all the time. You know, Tulsa is the charismatic center of the universe. And so they were always, you know, Benny Hinn and T.L. Osborne and Catherine Kuhlman and Rex Humbard and R.W. Shambach. All those came through. You all remember R.W. Shambach, remember? R.W. Shambach and Miracle Revivals Incorporated. This is your radio pastor. Send me your tithes and offerings. And all these people would parade through Tulsa. And I watched all of this. I had friends that parents were teachers at Oral Roberts University. Many of them were charismatics. And this gal would come on the television and she and people like her, and they would just mesmerize you. And I was watching a few of their, not a lot of videos of her, because she really started in the 30s. She was divorced, by the way, and you know, that's another story, and so forth. But she came through. And they made some films of her, and they've been transcribed. And I found myself, after just a few minutes of just reviewing one or two of those, wanting to watch more. Turned that thing off. Because even in death, the demon that was controlling and living in Catherine Kuhlman is still alive. And others like him. And he wanted me to listen to what she was saying. And that's why you have to be very, very careful, young people, what you read about the Bible. Well, if you don't read, if you're reading the Bible, that's great. But if you read books about the Bible or listen to preachers about the Bible, be very, very careful, because a lot of them will go in there and mess you up. She was just as impressed with herself as you cannot believe, and wanted them to be as impressed with her as she was. She doesn't wait for them, however, to call her a prophetess. She says, I'm a prophetess. She taught and seduced them to commit heresy. And the most dangerous teaching in the world is not flat out error. That's easy to spot. That's easy to spot. When the guy comes up and says, oh, do you see those airplanes up there in the sky? And those white clouds following them in lines, those lines called contrails. Why, don't you know what's in those contrails? The government is putting chemicals in those contrails. And they come down to us and they poison us and they control us and all these things. You've seen these people that believe in life on other planets? Do you know how many supposedly intelligent people believe that UFOs are spaceships from other planets and there's life on other planets? Now think with me for a minute. If there was a even one race of people, of some, what do you want to call them, you know, humanoids, on another planet, that were capable of traveling millions and millions and billions and billions, or as Carl Sagan later used to say, zillions and zillions. No, he didn't say it. He said billions and billions of years. And they had the technology to get here. And they've been coming for years and years and years, at least since World War II was over. Don't you think that one of them would land somewhere besides some podunk county in Arkansas and find, you know, and they would make, don't you think they'd make sure that somebody with some reasonable intelligence would find them and see them, instead of some guy who doesn't have any teeth and whose wife weighs 400 pounds? Oh yeah, I saw it. It came down out of the sky, landed on the ground. Oh, yeah, I know. I saw the crop. No, that's not where what honey fell over. It's over here that they matted down the crops. You'd think they'd land in Atlanta or Dallas, or for crying out loud, at least Tulsa. No. The only people that claim to have seen these things are ignoramuses. Say, what about the, well, you got to be nuts to be. If there were life on other planets, folks, we'd have sent them foreign aid by now. Now, be serious. Jesus died for the sins of this world. If there were life on other planets, God would have just us and taken and gone, picked up the baton with them. But he loved us so very much. We are created in his image. We are. And they mixed truth with error, like this Jezebel did. And it sounds good. The 23rd of September is coming. Are you all ready? How many know what I'm talking about? Two or three? Oh, you haven't heard? Oh, dear. Jesus is coming on the 23rd of September. That means you don't have to pay your water bill. You don't have to pay your electric bill. Jesus is coming on September 23rd, 2025. That's what the experts in that movement are saying. Now, you know what happened in the 1830s and the 1840s? There was a group of people called Millerites. Millerites. Following a guy named Miller. I think there were a couple of brothers, actually. And they were so convinced that Jesus was coming and back then, that they sold everything they had, put on sackcloth, white robe, and they got on tops of mountains and waiting for Jesus to come. You know what happened? Are you ready? They were sorely disappointed. The Jehovah's Witness people did the same thing. They said they know that when the membership of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society reaches 144,000, Jesus will come. Well, their membership grew and grew and grew and grew and finally got to 144,000, and Jesus disappointed them. So you know what they did? They changed. Well, we really kind of got it wrong. He didn't come to the earth, when we hit that number exactly. He began his procession down here. He came in the sky, but he didn't come to the earth. The Bible says that the next time Jesus comes, he's going to come for us. In what we call the rapture, he's going to call us up. When I was growing up, we were allowed to do, can you believe this? We were allowed to get on our bicycle and go anywhere in our neighborhood that we wanted to go. My mother wanted to know who I was going to go, but more or less, okay. When it's supper time, come home. When the street lights come on, come home. If I wasn't able to, didn't do that, my dad had the ability to pucker his lips and maneuver his tongue in such a way he could whistle, you could hear him blocks and blocks and blocks away. And if I heard like that, except it was piercing, I gotta go. And I'd get on my bicycle and I'd head home and hope I got there before the dark did. Because I had to be home before dark. My dad would call me home. And one day the Bible says the trumpet of God will sound. It doesn't say that Gabriel's going to blow his horn. It says God is going to sound his trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to be with the Lord in the air. But when the Lord comes at what we call, that's the rapture, is part of the mystery of the church. But the second coming is all in your Bible, even in the Old Testament, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and so forth. He will come and his foot will touch the Mount of Olives and it will split in two. He will speak a word and the enemies of God and of Israel in the Valley of Megiddo will be laid waste. So what Satan does is he takes some truth and mixes it with some error. And then he tries to slip the lies in through the back door. And that's why you cannot go to a Christian bookstore or read just anything they have there, or just anybody on the radio or on the television or now on the internet that purports to be a Christian. There's a guy that used to be over in Gentry, Arkansas, named Arnold Murray. Arnold Murray, Shepherd's Chapel. Do not watch that program. He's a heretic. There is even a preacher out there named Todd White, who is a heretic. And I spell that with an A. He's a heretic. H-A-I-R-E-T-I-C. He's got hair all the way down here. Dreadlocks. He's muscular. He works out. Got a nice tan. And if I had hair, I'd be a whole lot nicer to it than he is. So when you see my name with the middle initial W there, you'll know why. I'm on a independent conservative Baptist preachers group on Facebook. And once in a while, the heretic of the week comes up. They have a heretic of the week article, false teacher of the week. Once in a while, that charismatic preacher Todd White will come up. And I'll have to type, not me, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Number one, he has hair. That's not me. Number two, his middle initial's different. And number three, he's a heretic and I'm not. They're all over the place. Y'all remember Gene Scott on the television years ago? An ordained Baptist preacher who turned charismatic, helped Oral Roberts found Oral Roberts University. And through a power fight, ended up being pushed out. He'd get on the television in a captain's cap, usually, and smoking a cigar and cussing all over the place, and he'd teach the Bible. Then he would stop halfway through. And, you know, when our offerings are low, I think about this. But I know it wouldn't work. Worked for Gene, but it doesn't work for me. And he would stop and say, okay, no more Bible teaching till you give money. At least he's honest. And he'd say, get on the phone and call. They would play videos of his prize-winning quarter horses running around the stable with this horrible rock music playing. Blah, 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 blah. Beautiful horses. Wonder where he got the money for that. And after a few minutes of this awful, he'd come back and he'd look off camera and go, how much did we get? That's not enough. Get on the phone. No teaching till you give more money. And they go back to the horses. He's the only one I saw, I've ever seen, that was honest about why he was there. I'm here to get it out of you. Give it or else. You have to be on guard. Guard your mind and heart against heresy. That's why you need to know the Word of God, so that when the heresy comes along, you'll catch it. But it's hard to do when it's mixed with error. Well, what did she do? You ready? She calls his servants, she calls herself a prophetess, she teaches, and seduces my servants to commit fornication, spiritual heresy, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Number one, she taught these people. What did I write here? I wrote this down. She taught all of them. Can't read my own writing. She taught all of them. Taught these people, including the men, and I mentioned that. So she's functioning outside the will of God right there. You mean these women preachers on the TV and all that are functioning outside of the will of God? Yes. Well, how come so many churches have women pastors? By the way, you're seeing Baptist churches. Can you believe this? You're seeing Baptist churches now that says, come to RCR church, and they show the picture of the pastor and his wife. Nothing wrong with that. But they'll say, pastors so-and-so and so-and-so. Miss Pastor so-and-so and his wife, Mrs. so-and-so. Pastors, plural. I don't even like this idea of multiple pastors in the church. I don't find that in Scripture. I find unto the pastor, the messenger, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write. Doesn't say lead pastor. You ever seen that? He's the lead pastor. I read that and say lead pastor. Why isn't he the gold pastor? Why isn't he the titanium pressed pastor? Why is he the lead pastor? You know why they call him that? Because his feet are of clay, are of lead, are of useless material, just like the rest of us. We are all fallen creatures. No pastor is to be elevated above other people. We just function in different roles. We're all members of the church. Some have more responsibility than others. Doesn't mean we're better than others. Again, this separation of clergy and laity. By the way, some Baptist churches these days are trying to allow women to function in the role of a biblical pastor by calling her a different term. She taught everyone, number one. Second characteristic, and there's only three, so praise the Lord. Her half-truth, half-true, half-false teachings, caused them to compromise the Word of God. She was a heretic. She mixed truth with error. And lastly, that word eat, she taught them that there were no absolutes. God's people ought never to get involved in questionable things. And yet she taught them, it doesn't matter. Eating meat sacrificed to idols. Paul explains this in one of his epistles. He says, look, there's nothing inherently evil in a roast beef that's been sacrificed to an idol. It's just beef or pork or whatever. But to some, it's a sin to partake of that. She taught them to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And if there's somebody that thinks it's wrong for me to eat pork as a Christian, I won't eat pork, Paul says, ever again. I won't eat meat sacrificed to idols ever again. What she was doing was causing them to compromise. Well, it's not really all that big a deal if thus we do thus and so, as long as we do it in moderation, the liberal says. The rule for the believer is when in doubt, leave it out. It'd be much better to arrive at the throne of God and him say, well, bless your heart, you had a 2x4 for a head and you were too conservative, than him to say, why didn't you be more careful? So that was the complaint that Christ had against the church in Thyatira, doctrinal compromise. And the era in which we live is no different. We have to be very careful. Just because it says Baptist on the church door, above the church door, doesn't mean it is solid doctrinally anymore. It just doesn't. Even the ones that have left Baptist, a lot of them are taking it off. At least they're honest, because they don't want anybody to know that they're naming their churches all kinds of things. Saw one the other day called Anointed Wind. Anvil Church. There's one in Tulsa, Anvil Church. What is that? What, do you get in there, they're just going to hammer on you. When we have Baptist on our church name, it's supposed to say some basic things about our theology and how we practice our faith. I don't have time to go into them, and you don't have inclination for me to do it. But I will tell you, it's supposed to say something. What does Anvil Church believe? I don't know. You know why the devil's doing that? So that when the Antichrist comes, it won't matter what you're called. All you got to do is come back and fold back into the one world religion that he's going to set up. And it won't matter what you believe. There'll be Methodists there, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Baptists, Christians of all kinds, I don't even like that term evangelical for that reason. I want people to know what I believe and why I believe it. If they see Baptists, they should know we love God, we love the Bible, we love each other. We believe the Bible is God's infallible, inerrant, living, inspired word. He's preserved it to this very hour for us to read. And that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. And baptism is for believers only. Got it in there anyway, didn't I? So that's what's going on in the church in Thyatira. Now next time, he's going to counsel them, and we're going to talk about what all they were counseled to do and how can we get ourselves out of this mess. Let's pray. Father, thank you again.